The opening verses of John chapter 11 set the scene for Jesus' greatest miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You will turn there with me this morning, John chapter 11. The first three verses we see the situation set up. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha of Bethany, is sick. And so the sisters sent for Jesus. Jesus and the 12 had actually departed from Jerusalem and crossed over the Jordan River and were on the east side of Jordan where John was baptizing. And they went there because the Jews sought to kill him. The last two times he'd been in Jerusalem, they had tried to stone him to death. They tried to take him several times. And so he went there to a place where he could minister, and many people there across the Jordan believed in him. When Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick, he made the statement in verse 4, "This sickness," he says, "is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." This sickness is not unto death. Jesus loved this family very dearly. They often, had him in their home, I think, and helped take care of him and provided for his needs. But when he heard the news, he stayed right where he was for two more days before he headed back. Stayed where he was for two more days. Verse 7, Jesus told his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." Now, their first response was fear. They says, "Are you sure you want to go back there?" He says, "The Jews, lately have sought to stone you there. You're going to go back right in that situation?" I think they're afraid for him. I think they're a little bit afraid for themselves to go back there. And Jesus says, we need to go back. I need to work the works while it's day. Works of God that he sent me to do while it is day. And so he says in verse 11, he says, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." I'm going to go wake him up. Well, they listened to that word sleep, and their first thought was, well, he's sleep, he's sick, he's sleeping. I mean, that's one of the things the doctors tell you. You need plenty of rest, drink fluids, take aspirin, and so forth. And so they said, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. That's a good thing, right? But Jesus was talking about death. Not the first time he'd used that expression when he talked about when he went into to Jairus's daughter, who had been sick, and he was on the way to heal her, and she died before he got there. But when he got there, he says, "Don't worry, she's just sleeping." Well, they made fun of him. The people that were there, they made fun of him for saying she was just asleep. He meant she was dead, and that's what he finally says. He says to him, "Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead." But verse 15 says, "And I'm glad." He says, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." We look at this statement, "I'm glad that I was not there, that you may believe." Again, this was going to be a miracle that would lead, I think, many people to believe in the Lord Jesus, to do something that he was about to do. Well, they get there in verse 17. When they arrived, they found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. He'd already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. And then Martha hears Jesus is coming, and she goes out to meet him. Mary was in the house. I take it from that, it's not that Mary, I don't think, snubbed Jesus or anything. I don't think she heard that he was coming. She was in the house. Martha must have been outside. She heard Jesus was coming. She went to meet him. Her first words, look at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." If you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think there's a couple of things that were probably behind this statement. Number one, it was probably a statement of regret. I think it was a statement of regret on her part that he was too late. That if he'd gotten here earlier, Lazarus could have been healed. He wouldn't have had to die. I think it's also a little bit a statement of rebuke. That why did it take so long? I mean, they sent the messenger, and I'm sure the messenger got back, and then Jesus didn't get back for two more days. And so I'm sure she's wondering, what took you so long? You should have arrived earlier. Now, in looking at her statement, she's not the only one who thought this. Later on, as you'll see, when Mary finally goes out to Jesus, what's her first question? Her first statement, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And later on, even the Jews that are standing around, look at verse 37. Some of the Jews said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Basically the same thing. If you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Now, it's an interesting note. Her statement that she makes, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," is very likely true. As far as I know, based on Scripture records, I'm not saying it never happened, but based on what we have recorded in Scripture, no one ever died in Jesus' presence. Now, I know the first thing you might think of is, what about the two thieves on the cross? But who died first? You see, Jesus gave up his life before those two thieves died. No one ever died in the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ. And also, I could stand corrected on this, but I don't believe that no one ever stayed dead in Jesus' presence. When Jesus was there at the funeral procession of the widow of Nain and her son had died, Jesus brought him back to life. When he went into the room with Jairus' daughter and she was dead, brought him back to life. One commentator said he broke up every funeral he attended. And this funeral was going to be no different. This one was going to be no different. Let me ask this question. Could Jesus have made it there in time if he hadn't stayed beyond the Jordan for two extra days? Some people kind of look at this and want to blame Jesus. The answer to that is no. I mean, you have to just kind of piece it together a little bit. It was approximately 25 miles away from where he was to Bethany, and there in Judea. It was approximately one day for the messenger to reach Jesus, 2 days that Jesus remained there where he was, and 1 day journey for Jesus to go back to Bethany. That makes how much? 4 days. 4 days. When he gets there, how long had Lazarus been dead? 4 days. So if Jesus had left the minute the messenger got there, he'd have still been what? 2 days too late. And Lazarus must have died just right after the messenger left, be my guess. And so he wouldn't have been back there. Jesus arrived. Lazarus is dead 4 days. And so we look at the situation. Martha's response, I think, in one sense, shows a little bit of a lack of faith on her part. I think of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. There was a centurion who had a servant who was sick. And he sent word to Jesus to come and heal his servant. Remember that story? And Jesus said, okay, I'll come and heal your servant. And the servant said, the centurion said, no. He says, no. I says, you don't need to come. I says, I'm a man having people under my authority. You know what it means. I tell somebody to, you know, I give them command and they do it. I tell somebody to go, they come. I tell them to come, they come. They do what I tell them to do. And so he says, I understand. He says, all you have to do is speak a word. All you have to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus' response says, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, as I do about from this Gentile Roman centurion. And so, you know, Martha's saying, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Jesus could have just, what, healed him from afar? Could have done that, could he not? So she doesn't quite see that. She still has some measure of faith. Look at verse 22. She says this, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Again, it seems like she's saying, I know that you can still do something now. It seems to imply that maybe you could raise him. But she doesn't really put it that way. Notice what she says. I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And I think she's talking about God the Father. What's interesting is the word that's used here. This is sometimes it helps to do a little bit of study in the Greek. The word that's used here for ask is a Greek word, aiteo, which is used of prayers when men pray to God, when men ask something of God. And it would be someone who is inferior asking someone who is superior to them. But see, that's the word she used. There's another word in the Greek for asking someone on equal footing with you. And she doesn't use that word. So she relegates Jesus to a position below the Father. Now, I know that, you know, in a sense, willingly, he relegated himself to that position. He became obedient to his Father's will. He did the works the Father gave him to do. He spoke the words the Father gave him to speak. So he did that himself. But she doesn't really understand the person of Jesus Christ. She doesn't know really who he is. She'll acknowledge later who she says he is. But I'm not sure she totally understands and has a concept of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. And she answers and says to him, well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She understood resurrection. Some people think new resurrection was just a New Testament idea. And it's not. The Jews of the Old Testament, in fact, even those who predated the Jews in the Old Testament, had an understanding of resurrection. Take Job, for example. Look with me in the book of Job for just a second. Job chapter 14. It's unclear exactly when Job lived. Many believe that he possibly lived before Abraham because there's no mention, or maybe the time of Abraham, there's no mention of the law There's no mention of the law of Moses. And this whole discussion about why these things had happened to Job, why he was going through these sufferings, if the law had already been given, it certainly would have been brought up as one of the reasons or one of the issues that would have been discussed. But look at chapter 14. Job asks a question. Verse 14, Job 14, 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again? That's the question he asks. He says, in all the days of my hard service, I will wait. But he says, until my change comes. Interesting statement, until my change comes. You see, Job knows the answer to that question. If a man dies, will he live again? His answer to that would be yes. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. And he begins this little section with these words. Look at verse 23. Job 19:23. He says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For the reason he wants these words inscribed is this. For I know that my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer is a living Redeemer. And he shall stand at last on the earth. You stand when you're resurrected. You stand in resurrection life. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, and how my heart yearns within me. My Redeemer lives, and I know that one day, even after my skin is destroyed, after skin worms destroy my body, he says, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. He believed in resurrection. That was his hope. That's what he looked forward to. And so the Old Testament saints did believe in resurrection. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Abraham and the time that he offered his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. He was willing to actually kill his son, but it says knowing and believing that God was true to his promises. God had promised him that through Isaac your seed shall be called. And he says he knew that God was able to raise him up. Abraham believed in resurrection. His hope was a city that God had prepared for him, a heavenly city, a heavenly homeland, a heavenly country. And he was looking forward to that. And it meant resurrection. It meant resurrection. Look with me in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. The last chapter of Daniel's prophecy, we see the resurrection specifically described. In fact, there's two different resurrections that Daniel prophesied about that would happen in the last day. She talked about the resurrection at the last day, and so does Daniel. Look at verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12 talks about the tribulation period that Israel will have to go through before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But look at verse 2, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's what resurrection is to be awakened from death, awakened from sleep. He says, some shall awake to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, there's two different resurrections there. The resurrection to life, the resurrection to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That was held out for Israel as their hope, as their future, that they would be raised. And we see that resurrection of life described in Revelation chapter 20. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth to establish his kingdom, it describes the first resurrection. Those who are raised and blessed because they're raised unto life at the first resurrection to enter into that kingdom. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 26. When Paul is talking and giving his defense before Herod Agrippa, he's there because of his preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's there because the Jews don't want to hear that Jesus Christ, the one they crucified, God raised him from the dead. And so Paul is talking about the resurrection. And look at let's start reading in verse 6. He says, now I stand, and I am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. This is a promise God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to all the fathers of Israel. He says, to this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. He says, for this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Well, what hope was he talking about? What promise is he talking about? Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Their hope was resurrection, that God would raise them up unto eternal life. God had promised that hope. So when she talks about it, she says, I know, and Martha says, I know he's going to be raised in the last day, the resurrection at the last day. That's all she could think of, is that I know in the future he's going to be raised, but I'm sure she's thinking, well, what good does that do me now? That doesn't give me much solace or much comfort now. He's going to be raised in the future, but what about right now? Now, go back with me to John chapter 11. Here's what Jesus said to her in answer to the two things she said. Number one, she had said, if you just ask of God, he'll give you whatever you ask, that response. And she says, I know he'll rise again on the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her in verse 25, he boldly declared to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. We've been studying in this series the times that Jesus describes himself as the great I am. He says in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. He is the eternally existing God, who was, who is, who will ever be God. And that's what he's saying. I am, as the eternally existing God, the resurrection of the life. I am the one with all the power of God. This idea that you can just ask of God and he'll give you whatever you want, you don't understand. I am God. I am the one who has the power of God. I am the resurrection and I am the life. He had the power in himself to raise Lazarus back to life without asking the Father, without having to go to the Father and make a request. Okay? He had the power to do that in himself. He had the power in himself to raise Lazarus back to life right now. Not just in the resurrection at the last day. He had the power to do it right now. Right now, look in John chapter 5. Back up there for me just a second. This is something he had taught earlier to the Jews. Look at verse 25. He said, he begins with these words, most assuredly, which means truly, truly. This is an absolutely true statement. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Notice, the hour is coming. Well, what else does he say? The hour now is when those who hear the voice of the Son of God will live. Those who are dead and hear the voice of the Son of God will live. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life. In him existed life. And the life was the light of men. He says, the Father granted the Son to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now look at the next few verses. Do not marvel at this. Don't be amazed at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. All who are in the graves will hear his voice. And they will come forth in resurrection. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's what Daniel spoke about. Two resurrections. Everybody one day is going to be raised. The believing dead will be raised. The unbelieving dead will be raised. The believing dead will be raised to eternal life. The unbelieving dead will be raised to eternal judgment and condemnation. But that power is in him. That power is in him. I am, he says, the resurrection and the life. Now, what did he mean by this? Go back with me to John chapter 11. He finishes it up with these words. He says, he who believes in me, verse 25, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked her, do you believe this? Do you believe this? First thing he says is, he who believes in me, even if he may die, even if he may die physically, he shall live. What he's saying is this. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who trust and believe in him and who he is, and believe him in his Savior, even if they should die physically, what does it say? They shall live. Resurrection. The promise is even if you die, if you believe in him, you'll be resurrected. There'll be resurrection. But resurrection is more than just being raised physically. You see, think about this. Jairus' daughter died and was raised up. But what happened to her? She died again. Same thing with the widow of Nain, her son, raised up at his funeral procession. But he died again. Lazarus is going to be raised up, we know. But what happens to him? He dies again. This is talking about something beyond just raised into physical life. And that's what verse 26 is about. Whoever lives Everyone who lives and believes in me, what does it say? Shall never die. Shall never die. Those who live physically and while living believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, they shall never die. Now, literally what this verse says is this. They shall by no means die forever. So literally what it says, they shall by no means die forever. Now, people sometimes look at these two verses and see in this an example of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Remember when Paul talks about the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel? And what happens? The dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, that they point to is verse 25. Though he may die, he shall live. And then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And they point to verse 26 and they say, that's whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And they think that's a reference to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, I believe 1 Thessalonians 4 is really a picture of the rapture, description of the rapture of the church. So I don't think that that would have been the subject here of Jesus' teaching to start with. But I also don't think that that's what he's talking about here. My understanding of verse 26, I think he's explaining the type of resurrection life he's talking about. When verse 25, when he says, though he die, even though he should die, he shall live. Well, how will he live? Well, he says, whoever, all of those who live and believe in me shall by no means die forever. Shall by no means die forever. They may still die physically, but they're going to live forever. How? Spiritually. You see, this resurrection life that he gives is not just resurrection to physical life again, but it's resurrection to spiritual life. It's resurrection to eternal life. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is talking about the different glories of different bodies. The celestial bodies, the bodies of heaven, the terrestrial bodies, the bodies of earth, and so forth. And he says the resurrection body is like that. The resurrection body is a different kind of body. Look at verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He says the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. See, the bodies we have now are corruptible. They're subject to pain, suffering, sorrow. The body we'll have in resurrection is incorruptible, not subject to any of those things. Not corruptible because it's not touched by sin. He says the body is sown in dishonor. That's the bodies we have now. But it's raised in glory. The body we'll have is a body of glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. The body we'll have in resurrection is a powerful body. Nothing weak about it. It is sown a natural body, or literally a soulish body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, it does not say it's raised just a spirit. It says it's raised a spiritual body. It's a different kind of body. It's like the body of Jesus had when he was raised. He could, appear in the middle of a room and disappear, and people didn't know how. It's because he had a different kind of body. Powerful body. A glorious body. A spiritual body. So the body is going to be different. And make sure we understand it. Verse 44, there is a natural body. There's a soulish body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. I am the resurrection of life, he says. He says, all who believe in me, all who live and believe in me, shall by no means die forever. The life I'm going to give you is eternal life. And then he asked her, do you believe this? Do you believe this? She believed that Jesus had power to ask God something, the Father something. She believed that resurrection was going to happen in the last day. He says, I am right now, right here, the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, even though he may die, he shall live. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Look at verse 27. The questioning of her faith led her to defend it. I believe what we see in verse 27. She says, yes, Lord. I believe this. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is to come into the world. I believe this. Very similar, is it not, to Peter's confession? Exactly. We believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. She says, I believe that. And I think she did. I don't think she fully understood what it meant. I think she had a little bit of an issue understanding what it meant that he was the Son of God, that he's very God himself, that he has the power of God in himself to do things. She doesn't see that yet, because later on we'll see that response. In fact, go down with me to verse 39. Later on, Jesus comes to the grave as he's there And everybody's standing there mourning, including Mary. Mary is weeping and crying and sobbing, great tears. And the Jews are there to comfort her and sobbing with her. And Jesus himself is even weeping a little. I don't think so much for the death of Lazarus and the loss of Lazarus as for the lack of faith on the part of the Jews, in particular, maybe Mary's faith. But he comes there and he stands there, and it's a cave is what it is. And there's he's placed in this cave, and there's a stone rolled in front of the door, very much like Jesus' burial would be. And so Jesus tells her in verse 39, and Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Here's Martha's response. Here's why I say she's confessed what she believes, but I don't know that she fully understands. He says, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Evidently, after 3 days, doesn't make a difference. But after the fourth day, the body begins to decompose and there's a stench. And so she says, "Listen, he's already going to be decomposing. It's going to smell. You don't want to open this. We don't want to open this. Nobody wants to see this or experience this." Now, think about it. This is why Jesus stayed beyond Jordan for 2 extra days. If he'd left immediately, he'd have gotten back and Lazarus would have been dead 2 days. And it wouldn't have been much difference between the raising of Jairus' daughter or the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. It wouldn't have been much difference between that and this. But this is different now. By the time he gets there, staying 2 extra days, he's been dead for 4 days, and the body has begun to decompose. That's what normally happens. And so he says to her, verse 40, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Go back to Jesus' statement to his disciples before they ever left. "This sickness is not unto death," verse 4. "This sickness is for the glory of God. This sickness is in order that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" You would see the glory of God. So they took away the stone, what he said, from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he prayed. He prayed to the Father. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me, that they may know and understand that you're the one who sent me." And then when he had said these things, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus, come forth. It's a command. It's not a request. "Lazarus, if you can hear me, you think you might want to come out?" No, "Lazarus, come forth." I've seen commentators who made this point. If there had been other graves there, and Jesus had just said, "Come forth," everybody would have been raised. He spoke to one man who was dead, and he told and commanded that one man to come forth from the grave. Most assuredly, Jesus had said in John 5:25, "The time is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Lazarus heard his voice. Dead 4 days, and yet he hears the voice of the Son of God. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Verse 44, "And when he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes," he's kind of shifting and walking out as well as he can, being completely, tightly wrapped with grave clothes, and he comes out, and his face is still wrapped with a cloth, a napkin, and Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go. I am the resurrection and the life." And he demonstrated it and proved it in a very real way for everybody to see. Not just for Mary and Martha and Lazarus to see. Not just for the 12 apostles who were with him to see. Bethany's only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. There were many Jews there from Jerusalem to comfort the family. They all saw it as well. They watched it happen. They saw it. They knew Lazarus was dead. They knew he died 4 days ago and put him in the tomb. They knew that. And yet, here he is. He walks out of his tomb alive. Jesus' statement to Martha. It certainly applies to the resurrection of her brother. When we read, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." That's true. Lazarus died and he lived again physically. But this verse and verse 26 also apply to all who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, even to us today. To Israel and to the Gentiles who would be saved in connection with them, as God prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures, their hope was kingdom hope. Their hope was resurrection, to be raised into eternal life, to go into that kingdom and to serve with the Lord Jesus Christ as a kingdom of priests, during the kingdom. And they had to believe in him. Now, what did they believe? Look at John chapter 20. They didn't have to believe what we have to believe today because they didn't know it. What Jesus came to accomplish on the cross of Calvary, the people who were here at this time did not understand what was going to take place. Not even the 12 apostles knew this. John chapter 20, look at the last couple of verses 30 and 31. It says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." John records 8 different signs or miracles. He says, "These are written that you may believe." Now, what did they believe? They believed in his name, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Peter, shortly after the day of Pentecost, preached, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." You believe in his name. That's all they had to do, is believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was both Lord and Christ. To us today, same offer is there to those who believe in him. But under this dispensation of God's grace, not only do we have to believe in the person of Jesus Christ, we also have to believe in the provision that he made for us when he died on Calvary for our sins, when he was buried, and when he rose again the third day. All in accordance with the Scriptures, but that's what must be believed. When you trust and believe that Christ died for your sins and rose again to give you life, and you trust and rely upon that finished work and that person to save you, you receive eternal life. And our hope is a resurrection. Our hope is resurrection. One of these days, the Lord's going to come for us. The dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will be taken out of the graves, and they will be transformed and made like the body of his glory. Those of us who are alive and remain, even if we don't die physically, if we happen to be here when the Lord comes, he says our bodies will be changed. We'll be caught up and they'll be changed and transformed by him, by the one who is the resurrection and the life. And we shall live. We shall live. Not just physical life, but spiritual life. We will by no means die forever. If you're to die, if your loved ones are to die, they'll by no means die forever. They will live forever because of the resurrection and the life. Eternal salvation. The second death will have no power over them. The second death is spiritual death. It's eternal death. It'll have no power over those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Have you believed? Have you believed in this one who is in himself the resurrection and the life? The great I Am, eternally existing God, who gives us life because life is in him, who gives us resurrection life because he has the power to do that. He had the power to give up his life and lay it down on the cross. He had the power to take it again. He certainly has the power to give us life. He has the power to give us life. If you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do so right now. Before you leave this place, trust and believe in him, and you will have hope. As you face sorrow, sickness, death in this world, pain, sorrow, anything that you face, you'll be able to face it with hope. Not as others who have no hope. You'll be able to face it with hope. The hope of resurrection, the hope of eternal life, spiritual life, in this precious one, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Next Sunday is going to be the Bible conference, and we certainly invite you to come. Hope that you'll be here. Again, it begins this coming Friday night. I'll be the first speaker on Friday night at 7 o'clock, and if you want to look at the rest of the schedule, it's out on the website. You can look at it there. The following Sunday is Easter Sunday, and we are going to return to this passage a little bit and look at Jesus' statement in John 11, 25 and 26 a little deeper. Because what he says in these verses, "I am the resurrection and the life," and what he promises about raising people and giving them life eternal and life spiritual, that is only true, that will only be true if Jesus Christ himself was raised from the dead. You know, our hope is in him, but our hope is in him as a risen Savior and Lord. So we will look Easter Sunday at the importance and the proof of Jesus' resurrection. Because that is what makes all the difference in our lives, because he lives. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can have this opportunity to just spend time looking at our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and understanding a little bit more about him and who he is, what he has the power to do, and what he promises to us if we simply trust and believe in him. We thank you for the life that you've given us here. Thankful for the physical life we have, and may we view it as precious, because it's something that you've given us to be used. We thank you, Father, that you have also given us the eternal life, spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, Father, that one day we're going to live with you forever. We're going to forever be with the Lord. And what wonderful comfort and strength and peace it gives our hearts. If there's a person here this morning who doesn't have this peace, who doesn't have this hope in their heart, we just pray that you'll bring conviction of the need that they have, and to show them from the Scriptures and from the things we've read this morning how the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to that need, if they'll simply believe in Him. As believers, we just pray that you'll encourage us each day, Father, to take this wonderful message that has brought salvation to us and to share it with a world that needs to hear it as well. People around us, and that we're around every day, co-workers, friends, neighbors, family, so many of them are spiritually dead right now, separated from you. They need to hear these words of life, these words of hope. They need to hear about this wonderful person who is the resurrection of life. May we be faithful to share the truth with them. And we just thank you for the opportunity to do so. And we pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.